Open your Bibles this evening to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Tonight we're going to continue our study from the book of Ephesians, and the last couple of sermons have been dealing with the way that we are to be walking as Christians, as children of God. We are to walk in unity. Well, that's the first part of this chapter. In fact, you have the attitudes necessary for unity mentioned, and they're in verses 1 through 3. Then you have the basis for our unity, verses 4 through 6. Then you have the gifts or functions necessary for unity, beginning there in verse 7, going all the way down through verse 16. And tonight we're going to pick up in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. So we'll be going in our study all the way down through verse 32 tonight. So we ask that you study along with us. By design, those last three lessons in this series, I have not used PowerPoint. You may be wondering why that is. Some people have suggested that they enjoy it a little bit better. But I feel like just opening the Bible and studying every once in a while would be good for us. You know, just kind of focus on the Scripture instead of on the pictures and that kind of thing. Let's just focus on the Word of God and see if that doesn't help us get a little more out of it, maybe. PowerPoint certainly has its place, and plus, sometimes, I have begun to feel maybe I'm a little bit too dependent on it sometimes. So I wanted to get back and just preaching from the Scripture and just focusing on the Scripture for a little bit, and that's for my good, too. So hopefully we'll all benefit from it. Ephesians chapter 4, though, in this next section, we're going to be studying that we are supposed to be walking in truth and holiness as children of God. Our direction in life is very, very important. Direction is everything. And we need to be living our life day to day, moment by moment, in service to God, pleasing Him. We are no longer servants of Satan, those of us, that is, who are Christians. We have come out of the world, and we're to be separate from the world, and we're to live a certain kind of life that is actually opposite of that which we lived in the past in the world. We are to live a life that is distinguished, that is clearly separate from the world. Let's read together, beginning in verse 17, the words of the Holy Spirit as written by the Apostle Paul. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true holiness, or righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it too may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now there's the reading, and as we look through this, we'll see that there is a clear distinction made between the children of Satan and the children of God. What we first find is a command in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk in the rest, or as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. This is in the original language a command. Thus, we have the obligation to obey this. We must walk not as the other Gentiles walked. And by the way, that's an interesting expression. The Gentiles here, we're not talking about just nationalities. What we're talking about is people who are separated from God. They are not the children of God, and that's what the word Gentile has reference to here. It doesn't mean people who are not Jews, as the general usage of the term is found in Scripture. But here it is speaking of those who, as it says, who walk in the futility of their mind. That's who he's dealing with. Those who walk in the futility of their mind. And you think about it. Those who are in the world, they do just that. The word futility, it means that which is vain. That which has no purpose. When people in the world live, instead of for God, for themselves, they fail to fulfill their purpose. And what good are they accomplishing in this world? What service to God are they rendering? None. It's futility. And this comes from the mind. They have the wrong mindset. They have their mind set on things of this world and not on things of God. And thus they are selfish. They are greedy. They're out to satisfy their own desires, not God's. So Paul here says that we as Christians should not walk like that. We should have purpose in life. We need to have our goal, and that goal is to please God, to serve God, and receive the blessings of God. And the only way to do that is to live the way that God would have us to live. And as we'll see in just a moment, that comes from having our minds renewed. We'll discuss that in a minute. But he says, having their understanding darkened, verse 18. Those who are in the world, you know, many of them, most of them, if not almost all of them, they see nothing wrong with the way they're living. You talk to someone who's living a worldly life, they're going to try to justify themselves. They're going to act like there's nothing wrong with the way that they're living. And they're going to ridicule you for thinking otherwise. In fact, they'll probably ridicule you for the way that you're living, which is okay. That's all right. Their understanding is darkened. Being in darkness, that means without truth. Without truth. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we see there that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. But those who are outside of God, those who are outside of His will, those who are not following His truth, what are they walking in? They're walking in darkness. They don't see where they're going. They don't understand that they are walking down a path that's leading them to hell. They don't understand that. They're in darkness. So having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Now that's the result of walking in darkness. They are alienated or separated from the life of God. They are not in fellowship with God, just the opposite of that. And because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, darkness comes about because of ignorance. And you know, most people are ignorant. And by the way, that doesn't mean that they're dumb, necessarily, that they're lacking intelligence, in other words. What it means is they just are not taught. And most of the time, that is because of their own will, their choice. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to know what's right, what's good, what's best for them. They had rather live like they want to live. And as Jesus talked about the scribes and Pharisees, because they did not want to do the truth, they did not want to practice the truth, they stayed away from the light. They loved darkness rather than light because they were not willing to do the truth. And that is generally the case. And he says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They have so hardened their heart, they're not willing to see the truth. You know, you think back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a man who had hardened his heart. God also hardened his heart. God hardened his heart by commanding Pharaoh to do something that Pharaoh did not want to do. And then when Pharaoh refused to do what God commanded him to do, then God sent plagues. And those plagues, well, they softened him up a little bit until the plague was removed. And then what happened? Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so he's just got more obstinate. And really, that's what happens because of the blindness of their heart. Their heart becomes hardened, becomes like stone. And God's Word is not able to penetrate that because of their own will. They don't want to know the truth, and thus they shut the truth out with their own will. And friend, we have a lot of people in the world that way. We have people in the denominational world who are just like that. They don't want to know the truth, and when you start studying with them about the Word of God, when you take the Bible and actually open it and show them what it says, you'll be amazed at what you hear people say. They will usually, too many times at least, they will shut you off. And they don't want to study with you. They don't want to talk with you. Because they are satisfied where they are. And I'll say this, until you get someone unsatisfied where they are, you're not going to get them to look for the truth. They have to become dissatisfied. And so these people have willfully turned their ears, turned their eyes, turned their back upon the truth because of the blindness. In verse 19, he goes on, and being past feeling, they have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, they are past feeling. That's what the Apostle Paul said when he talked about those whose conscience had become seared as with a hot iron. You know, you burn your skin, you burn it bad enough, and you lose all feeling in that spot. Well, that can also happen to our understanding, to our feeling, to our conscience. We can lose sensitivity to what's right and what's wrong, and we can get to the point where we just don't care. And I tell you, when someone gets to that point where they do not care what's right or what's wrong, they do not care for the truth, whether it's true or false, well, they're in serious condition. They're in a very dangerous condition. And thus, that's the kind of people that the Apostle Paul is describing here. By the way, let me emphasize this. Just because they are at this point does not mean that they cannot be turned around. Because in actuality, many of us have been there. We've been there before. We've been blind. We've been ignorant. And we have been satisfied with where we were. And something came along finally that dissatisfied us. Something came along that caused us to search for the truth. Something opened our eyes, whatever it was. Whether it was a friend that said something to you, or maybe you heard a lesson, or maybe you just picked up the Bible and you began to read and you began to think about it a little bit. But just because someone gets to this point doesn't mean that they cannot change. I've seen people who have become, absolutely obstinate towards the truth. And then they've changed. You know, the Apostle Paul, now he was a person who was sincere. Now his sincerity, he never became insincere. But he was blind. He was ignorant. And he was steadfast. He made up his mind. He was going to serve the law and he was going to persecute Christians until something amazing happened to him one day. So when we get to the point, though, of being past feeling and giving ourselves over to lewdness or licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, I tell you, we're in dangerous, dangerous, dangerous position. And this giving yourself over to work uncleanness with greediness and lewdness, immorality, that which is impure from the sight of God, uncleanness, with greediness, we're just wanting to satisfy our own desires. We are selfish, self-indulgent, and we don't care what God thinks about it. That person needs to wake up because that person is in severe danger. In fact, you can go too far. I do believe that. You can go too far where you can never return. The Apostle Paul writes about that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. He speaks of those who go too far, and it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. So we need to be aware of that, and we need to be very dangerous, or very aware and very cautious not to get heading down this road. Then he goes on, though, and he says in verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ." You see, there is a clear difference in us. Since we have come to know the truth, we've learned about Jesus Christ, and now we are striving to live for Jesus Christ. We need to learn about His person. We need to know who He is. We need to know what He did for us. We need to know where he is now and what kind of authority he has. We need to know who Jesus Christ is. But we also need to know what his word has revealed. We need to know what his teachings are. We have learned Christ. That is, hopefully, we have learned him in truth, as he says in just a moment. But we need to learn his word, and we also need to learn about his character. We need to study Jesus Christ, because he is indeed the image of God, and he is the one who has set the pattern. He's blazed the trail, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. He has authored our eternal salvation, Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, those of us who have obeyed him. And so we need to follow him. We need to become like him. And friend, if you're not striving to become like Jesus Christ, if he's not your role model in life, then you have the wrong role model. Okay? If your role model is some sports figure or some entertainer, you've got the wrong role model. You need to learn about Jesus Christ. You need to strive to become like him. As we talked about this morning, we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Now, how do we let that light shine? Well, we let that light shine by becoming like him. And thus, we are a reflection of him in this dark world. So, we have learned the truth and we need to continue to live according to his teaching. Now, as he goes on, he says, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 21. And the idea of if there is since you indeed have heard him and have been taught by him. The apostles had taught them. They had written letters to them. And so they had heard the truth. And so they need to live in accordance with his teaching. You have heard him. You have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. We live in an age today where there is no such thing as absolute truth. We live in an age where truth is determined upon circumstances, situational ethics. We live in a time in which truth is thought to be unobtainable. We just can't know what it is. But the Bible teaches differently. My friend, Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ has brought the truth. He's revealed the truth. He is the truth. And what he says is true. And when you're talking to someone who's in the world, and maybe they're doing something, and surely they are, they're doing something that's contrary to Scripture, and you open up your Bible and you show it to them, you know, they need to understand that's the way it really is. That's what truth means. That's the way it really is. That's the reality of it. When Jesus says something is wrong in his word, guess what? It's wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it talks about adulterers, homosexuals, idolaters, fornicators, all those individuals that it mentions there, murderers, thieves, drunkards, all those individuals, all those sins that are listed there, I guarantee you those things are wrong. And I'll tell you something else I guarantee you. Those individuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know why? Because God said they won't. That's the truth of it, isn't it? We need to accept the Word of God as the truth. The truth is in Christ. The truth has been revealed by Christ. We need to accept that. We need to understand it. The Lord's teaching stands in stark contrast to the standards of the world. In fact, you think about the things that he's about to say, about to talk about. The truth that is in Jesus is just the opposite of the things he has said. The futility of their minds, he says. They were walking in darkness. They had hardened their hearts. They were in ignorance. They were alienated from God. And you think about the truth, if you are in Christ, then you have just the opposite of those things. Instead of futility, you are serving your purpose. You're fulfilling your purpose. And instead of being hardened, you are open, you are humble in the sight of God, and you receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Instead of ignorance, you're knowledgeable about the truth. And you continue to grow in knowledge of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of alienation from God, you're reconciled to God. And instead of walking in licentiousness or lewdness, you're walking in morality. You're walking in ways that bring purity and integrity to those around you. And instead of uncleanness, you are pure from defilement because your sins have been washed away and you're living a pure, holy life. And instead of living with greediness, you're living not to serve yourself, but to serve the one who died for you. And so there is a stark contrast between those who live for Christ and those who don't. And I think that we can see that very clearly. In fact, he begins the practical application of that in just a moment. But first of all, he says in verse 22 that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're to put off things. The ways that we used to live before we came to Christ, we can't go back to that. The things that we used to do that were sinful, we're never to go back to that. And those who are in Christ, we are to put those things off. Once for all. Our former conduct, that is the way or manner of our life, the old man, that's the man before we became born again or renewed through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, before we became Christians. And we are to put off the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. This idea of growing corrupt, those who are in the world, the idea is they are growing corrupt or ruined. What do you do with stuff in your refrigerator that ruins, that spoils? What do you do with it? Throw it out, don't you? You throw it in the trash. And you try to get it out of your house probably pretty quick because it starts stinking. And so, that's the picture that is drawn up for us here. These people who are in the world, they are putrefied. And they stink in the nostrils of God. And they should stink to us if we have the right mindset. So we're to put off this former conduct, this old man that grows corrupt according to its deceitful lust. That's what's driving the old man. He's deceived into thinking that the things he's doing is fun and this is what I want to do. This is the life, he's thinking. Satan has deceived him. You know, the devil began in Genesis chapter 3 by deceiving Adam and Eve, by deceiving Eve, into partaking of that fruit that she was forbidden. He deceived her. He lied to her. And Satan has been lying to people ever since. And people have been led into thinking that when they follow the things of Satan, when they follow the things of the flesh, that that will bring happiness, joy. But you know what always happens? The person who follows that lifestyle, even if they live a life and they deceive themselves into thinking that they're happy here on this earth, the day is coming when they're going to have to stand before the Almighty God and give an account for how they live. So, this is deceitful desires that have led these individuals this way. You know, Moses, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he refused to engage in the pleasures of sin which last for how long? A little season. For just a little time. Sin is fleeting. It's passing. And it never, never gives what it promises. It'll always take you further than you want to go. And it will always bring about destruction in your life. No doubt about it. So, we need to put those things off. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need to get a new heart. A new mind. We need to think differently. Now, friend, let me tell you something. You're not going to put off that old man, and you're not going to be victorious over sin in your life and temptation in your life even. You're not going to be victorious over those things until you renew your mind, until you change the way you think. That's what the word repentance means, by the way. A change of mind that results in a change of action. And so he's talking here about repentance. We need to renew our mind. We need to get our mind thinking right. There is a right way to think and there is a wrong way to think. People who have their mind set on things of this earth, let me tell you, they're heading down the road of destruction. So we need to set our mind on things of the Spirit. In fact, turn with me over to the book of Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul makes this very point in Romans the 8th chapter. In verse 5, he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," that is thinking according to the flesh, "is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Why? Because it set its mind, it set itself on the things of the flesh, the things of the world, and not the things of God. Anyone who has their heart set on the things of the world, their mind set on the things of the world, they can't please God. No way. You cannot have two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You have to make a choice. And you have to give yourself wholly to God. So, the Apostle Paul here is saying, we're to put off these things and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And verse 24, "And that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, turn over to Romans chapter 12 and look at verses 1 and 2. A passage we're all very familiar with. Paul here writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, we are to present ourselves to God a living sacrifice. We are to give ourselves, render ourselves to His service. Now, how do you do that? In order to do that, you have to set your mind. You have to intentionally, it doesn't just automatically happen. It doesn't accidentally happen. You have to set your mind to serve God. You have to begin to think like God thinks. You have to begin to think like He wants you to think. Not according to this world. Don't allow your mindset to be pressed or conformed into this world's image. But instead, allow God through His Word to dictate how you think. When you think like God wants you to think, you see sin as gross, as despicable, and you hate it. You see things that are against God as being the enemy instead of your friend. You see things that will lead a person away from God as being dangerous. And you see those things that are dangerous for you, you stay away from them. You walk circumspectly, as Ephesians 5 says. So, we are to set our mind on the things that are above. We are to renew our mind. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul there writes, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So again, set your mind on things that are above, things that are spiritual. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit, not on things of the flesh. So Paul is saying, back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, or verse 23, we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And that is absolutely necessary if we are going to put on the new man. We cannot be this new man that Paul now begins to tell us about if we have not changed our way of thinking. So, put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is something we must do. Again, it does not accidentally happen. There are people who live their life day to day just waiting on things to happen. Just waiting on their choices to be made for them by circumstances. And I'll tell you, if you never have a preset, determined mindset to serve God, you're not going to. And until you get your mind made up, until you establish your goals, and those be right goals, godly goals, you're not going to reach them. It's very important then that we have our mind made up if we're going to put on this new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We've been forgiven of our sins. We've been baptized into Christ. We've been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. So, we need to live that way. Put on the new man. And the idea is, we must put off in order to put on. You can't keep on your old nasty, dirty, filthy, stinking, sinful clothes. That is figuratively, of course, I hope you understand. We cannot keep that old man on and put the new man on top of it. Doesn't work like that. Now just think about that for a minute. Let's say that you've been outside in the yard working, and I mean you are nasty. You are sweaty and you stink. So, you're getting ready to go somewhere. Instead of going in, taking off your old clothes and taking a shower, you just go in and you put some clean clothes on top of your old dirty, nasty clothes. Have you really helped yourself? You may look from appearance like, you know, things are okay. You may not look as nasty, but the smell is still there. You still stink. And people will still notice. And so we need to put off in order to put on. And it's not just put off either. It's not just put off this old man and then stay neutral. We have to put off the old man. We have to get all that gross stuff out of our hearts, out of our minds, that old way of thinking, those sinful thoughts. We need to shove all those things out. We need to renew our mind and we need to put on the new man. That is, we need to fill up that space that we have now created in our life. We need to fill it up with things of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul, as he goes on, he gives us some applications of this. He helps us so that we can understand what he's talking about. Look at verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So, we're to put off lying. What are we to fill up in that space that's been made? Truthfulness, honesty, integrity. Instead of lying, we're to be people who are honest. Now, perhaps here Paul has in mind primarily religious falsehood. Putting away lying, false teaching. Religion that is not true. Or perhaps he just has in mind the general idea of dishonesty. Either way, those things are to be put off. Even though we live in a society today where religious falsehood, I mean, our generation is not fond of identifying error, you know that. They're not fond of pointing out false teaching, false doctrine. They're not real fond of searching for the truth and exposing all error. We just live in a society, that's the general rule. Well, those people who think like that do not have the mind of God. They have not been renewed in their mind in regard to truth. The truth, the distinction that needs to be made between truth and error. We need to realize that truth is important. I don't care whether we're lying to our neighbor about something that is personal, or we're lying to our neighbor about religion. Both are lies. That which is false, period. And Paul says we're to put that aside, we're to put that off, and we're to speak truth with our neighbor. We are to be honest. You know, whether it be in business or whether it be in any aspect of our life and just our normal everyday discussions, whether it be in our dealings with the government, we are to be honest. We are not to misrepresent the truth. We are not to deceive people into believing something that is not true. We are not to be liars. We're to speak truth with our neighbor. You know, of all the professions that may be out there, there are some that are just almost automatically associated with lying. For example, being a politician. What do you think about when you think of a politician? You think of a straight-laced, honest person with integrity? Generally, no, we don't. We think of politicians most of the time as being deceptive. We think of them telling us when they're running in their political campaigns for office, they'll tell us anything we want to hear, but what happens when they get into office? See, they'll change their mind, they'll change their tune, and they'll do what they really intended to do from the beginning. And we understand, what about car salesmen? What do you think about when you think about a used car salesman? You think they're all honest? Sadly to say, most of them are not. There is such a thing. I say this, if you are a used car salesman, listen. Don't be like all the other used car salesmen. You be honest. I mentioned a while back a good movie that I saw that involved a car salesman. He was dishonest. And he had ripped off a lot of people, had two other guys that was working for him. They were dishonest. He taught them how to be dishonest, how to rip people off. And then things began to go bad for him in business. And so he decided to change his life. He got his Bible out and began reading and began studying and realized that the reason why things weren't going good in his life and he was not, his conscience was bothering him all the time is because he wasn't living like God would have him to live. So he made the determination. He had a change of mind or a change of heart. And he promised and took a vow that he was going to be honest in his dealings. And he even, as he began to sell cars, as things began to happen for him that were good, he began to go back and repay even the people that he had ripped off. Honesty. I tell you, you can never go wrong being honest. Never. The truth, honesty, is the best policy. There should be no question about that. Whether we're selling insurance or we're a lawyer, whatever it may be, we need to be honest. Need to be people of integrity. Now, the next thing that the Apostle Paul mentions is that we're to be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Now, these first two admonitions, lying and be angry and do not sin, we have to make a decision to be this way. Again, it doesn't just automatically, accidentally happen. When we stop lying, we're to start being truthful and honest. When we stop being angry, when we're angry and we do not sin, that means that we begin to think differently about people. We begin to, instead of allowing anger to simmer and turn our anger into bitterness, resentfulness and hatred. We are angry at the right things, but we don't allow it to affect how we react and how we respond. We keep our emotions under control. Be angry and do not sin. It's not a sin to be angry. Jesus Christ was angry in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, when He made a whip of cords. He sat there and He made this whip of cords. And He drove out the money changers from the temple. He was angry. As the apostles recognized that the Scripture was fulfilled, the zeal of my house hath eaten me up. He was angry. And He took physical action. But you know, He was angry about the right thing. And He did not allow His emotions to get the best of Him. And so we need to be angry. Nothing wrong with being angry against sin. Against those who defile the house of God. There's nothing wrong with that. Sin ought to make us angry. And I tell you what, when we see laws passed in our country that are against the will of God, it ought to make us angry. You know? It ought to upset us. So we are to be angry, but not sin. And as he goes on, he says, nor give place to the devil. Don't give the devil any space at all in your life, whether it be in anger or in dishonesty. Don't give him place in your life. You kick him completely out. Don't let him have a foothold. And then verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Again, you have this, you're getting this part out of your life, things that you might have done in the past, and you are filling it with something else. You know the best cure for stealing? Hard work. Get busy. Most people who are thieves, they don't work. They're lazy. And they're just taking from others that which does not belong to them. Because they're too lazy to get out and work for it themselves. They're lazy, and generally they're cowards. But you know, as I was reading in commentary this afternoon on this particular passage, there was one thing mentioned in the commentary that I thought was very interesting. Talked about stealing and the things that would classify stealing, and I think we understand what that means. There's one thing that is very prominent in our society, in fact, is very popular right now in the state of Arkansas, and that's gambling. The lottery has been enacted, and I've noticed the lottery tickets for sale. In fact, I was at a Shell station, or Citgo, is a Citgo station, there on Alexander Road the other night. And I was watching this fellow who came in, and he bought some tickets, some raffle tickets, some lottery tickets, and he was over there. In fact, there were about three or four of them over there. Boy, they were just scratching them off. And they would throw them in the trash, and they'd go back over there, and they'd buy some more. And they'd go over there, and they'd scratch them off. Just throwing their money away. Why? Because they were greedy, as Paul's already talked about. And gambling, whether it be the lottery or casino gambling, whatever it may be, of course, is wrong. It violates the law of labor. We are to work for what we get, not try to win by chance something that somebody else has lost. You see, in order for you to win money on the lottery, you have to depend on a lot of other people losing money in the lottery. Your gain, the only way it can happen is if somebody else loses. That's the only way. I saw some interesting numbers, by the way, this past week on the lottery. They had made $4 million the first week. $4 million. $1 million of that was going to the school scholarships, the college scholarships. And that's what they're promising. But you know what that means? $3 million of the money taken up was for overhead and was for prizes. Only a quarter of the money taken up is going to what they say it's supposed to take supposed to be for. Of course, again, the end does not justify the means. And I do believe that anything worth supporting is worth supporting by free will. It's not something that you try to appeal to people's greed to get. And gambling is indeed a form of stealing, by the way. But he goes on. He says that we're to labor. And then we're to take what we get and give to others who are in need. That's how you take care of a problem. You don't try to raise money by appealing to people's greed to take care of a problem. You appeal to people who are honest and people who work hard for their money and who are willing to support the things that are needed. Just like this church is to be supported by the free will offerings. We don't sell raffle tickets to raise money. We don't play bingo. We give because the work needs to be supported, and we love the work of the Lord and we want to support it instead of appealing to greed. And then he goes on in verse 29. Let's move on. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let no corrupt word, none, zero, zilch. Let nothing come out of your mouth that is corrupt. Whether it be cursing, whether it be using God's name in vain, just, you know, you're in a regular sentence, you take God's name, you invoke God's name, but you have no reverence for God at all in that. We need to be careful about that, by the way. And not only that, cussing, as it's called, filthy language. Paul talks about that again in chapter 5. Filthy language, that which is immoral, sensual. We need to put those things out of our mouth. What about gossip? What about backbiting? What about murmuring and complaining? Are those things profitable for the hearer? Are those things profitable for the edification of the church? What about those kinds of things? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary building up of the church. Now that's what we need to be worried or focused on. We need to speak those things that are good and profitable for the well-being of the church. Not trying to tear things or people down, but trying to build things up, to be an encourager, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And you know, people don't always deserve the good words that you may say about them.
grace is unmerited favor. We need to encourage people, even though they may not deserve. They may not deserve our kindness and our goodness and our encouragement. And then verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, if you do these things, you lie, you become angry, and it turns into resentment and bitterness, and you give place to the devil, you steal, you take from others what is not lawfully yours, or you proceed to use corrupt words, things that are tearing down that which is good. You grieve God. You know God is very concerned about what we do. And it hurts Him when we sin. We need to be aware of that. We were sealed or we were marked, identified by the Holy Spirit through His Word for the day of redemption. We have been identified as the children of God, so we need to be especially careful how we live our life. We will be held accountable for that. God cares how we live. The way that a lot of religious groups today teach is that God doesn't care. You live however you want to live. God's going to save you anyway. Friend, we need to be aware of the fact that God does care, and it hurts Him when we sin against Him. And verse 31, there's the conclusion and a summation of the things that He said. And I guess you could actually put a therefore here. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And as you look at these, bitterness, the resentment that I was talking about, wrath, that is the desire to tear down because of your anger, you're willing to attack, you go on the offensive, and you do that which is evil, you then begin to get angry and clamor, that is, you make a loud, tumultuous display of your anger, and you speak evil against others, you put all that away from you, along with malice, that is, the evil intent that you have in your heart to do them harm. All of those things need to be put away, and to the opposite side of the spectrum from that, we need to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. None of us are perfect. We need to be forgiving people. We need to be kind. We need to be tender-hearted. Just the opposite of those in the world. You see that? Even as God in Christ forgave you. All of us have stood as aliens from God. All of us have been separated from God at one point in time in our life because of sin. Every one of us. But God, if we're in Christ, if we're serving Him, we've all been forgiven. So we need to do the same thing with others. We need to be forgiving. Now, all of this, again, walking in holiness, walking in righteousness and godliness, that's what Paul is talking about. If we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we have to live like this. We have to walk this way. We have to realize that the teaching of Jesus Christ is not just doctrinal, it's also practical. It should extend to our everyday life. And we're not to just live like this when we assemble together on the first day of the week, just treat one another kindly and tenderheartedly. But we're to treat everyone kindly. We're to be godly. We are to let our light so shine before men, all men. So, what about that, the new man? Are you living in righteousness and holiness? Is that the way you're walking in life? Maybe you're here tonight, you're not a Christian. You haven't put off that old man. You have not died to sin. You have not been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Well, why don't you do that tonight? Why don't you become a child of God? Yes, there are requirements for you. Yes, you have to live a certain way. You have to emulate Christ in your life. But I tell you what, it's worth it, friend. It's worth it because you'll fulfill your purpose. You won't be in ignorance, but you'll be walking in the light of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you'll be serving Him, and the reward is great. But what if you don't? What if you continue to serve the world? And this goes whether you're a Christian or you're not. If you go back to the world, you serve the world, friend, the result is simply destruction. You've failed to serve your purpose in life, and you'll be thrown away as garbage is thrown out of your house. Maybe you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song of the Lord?